So let your colors run tonight. We're painting in the dark. Let your colors run tonight. The colors of your heart.
Hey there, and welcome to the Catchy Lefty podcast. My name is Patrick Engel, and I'm joined today by Chris Patton. Chris, how are you doing?
I am well, thank you.
Wonderful. How's the weather going on in Ohio?
It started to snow this morning, so there's a little bit of snow, but now the sun's out, but it's cold, so it feels like winter, which is nice.
Ooh. Yeah, I like that. We just got done with our snowpocalypse here in Southwest Colorado. Like inches and inches in the high country. One place reported like 64 inches of snow. So I love it. And it's supposed to snow all week again. Yeah, it's pretty cool. Well, thanks for joining us today. J.R. Forestero and Jonathan Spring, two other voices that you normally hear on our podcast, aren't joining us today or unable to join us today because they are still in the midst of tornado cleanup. If you have been following the National Weather Service or the news, you might have heard that in the past few weeks when Southwest Colorado got hit with the snowstorms, Oklahoma got hit with other various forms of weather. And their town, Rowlett, Texas, was hit with pretty major tornado, so they're still in the process of cleaning that up. So if you could remember them this in the next few weeks, I think that would be greatly appreciated. Today we are going to be starting our Epiphany series, Fear and Desire. The first week of Epiphany, we will be looking at the New Testament readings from the lectionary, which is Acts 8, 14 through 17. And we will be sticking with the lection with the New Testament lectionary readings for the rest of the season. Our theme, Fear and Desire, actually comes from, we stole that title from a Stanley Kubrick film, which was entitled Fear and Desire. And the whole premise of that movie is about an unnamed war between two unnamed countries at an unnamed time. And a soldier who captures a civilian and holds her captive throughout most of the movie. And he ends up talking to her, even though she does not speak his language. And in the process, he has crafted in his mind a perception of her that is unreal. He believes her to be a caring person who understands his pain and his anguish and all the things that he is going through. And so he decides to let her go. However, the reality of the situation is that she has no clue who he is. She still views him as an enemy and as a threat. And so she tries to flee when he lets her go, which inevitably leads to him having to shoot her and kills her. And so as we enter into the season of Epiphany, we are going to be talking about what does it mean to truly understand Jesus for who he is? And what does it mean for us to come into a fuller revelation of the Godhead revealed in Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the scriptures, which we will be wrestling with for the next few weeks. And I think that theme goes very well with all of our readings. Don't you agree, Chris?
Okay. So this fear and desire reminds me that when Scott McKnight taught New Testament, I forget which book he wrote, but he said he always hands out a test, and half of the test is asking the student to describe themselves, and then the other half is asking them to describe Jesus. And invariably, the people describe Jesus the way that they see themselves, so they sort of put their own narrative over on who they see Jesus to be, which I think is pretty interesting. And definitely relates to this whole idea of building our own narrative of Jesus and how the Holy Spirit operates.
Right, which is the whole point of Epiphany for us, is to come into a true understanding of who Jesus is. I mean, we see even in, like, on the Transfiguration Sunday when Peter confesses Jesus as the Christ, and even sees him as the Christ up on the mountain, then he comes down and he says, hold on, That's not what the Christ is supposed to do. So even Peter does it. So it's not necessarily something to feel guilty for, or even to find condemnation in, or even to preach condemnation for, but it's something for all of us to just realize that this is what we're doing. I was having a conversation earlier this morning with another pastor, professor, theologian, and we were talking about just interpreting scripture, and he is smart and way smarter than I am. And he made just the mention that even the interpretations that we think are right still are misleading us at times. And I mean, in my rebuttal was just, yeah, but we have to know what our interpretations are so that we can know where our interpretations fail. And I think I think the same is true for us as we come into the understanding of who God is. We have to know from what perspectives we're approaching God from, so that we can see where they can be limited. And that by no means, I want to say that it doesn't necessarily mean that we still don't have blind spots, but it helps us just realize that we do have blind spots in the midst of our continual learning and growth as Christians and as disciples.
It helps allow us to practice confession, which I think honestly is the place that allows us to grow and mature and to learn.
Right. And I think that's really important for us, and especially during this season, is just to us to realize that even though we do confess that Jesus is the full revelation of God, us understanding that revelation is still a continual process that takes a lifetime for us to understand, and perhaps even more. So let's jump into our New Testament texts, Acts chapter 8, 14 through 17. And I am reading from the Common English Version. When word reached the apostles in Jerusalem that Samaria had accepted God's word, they commissioned Peter and John to go to Samaria. Peter and John went down to Samaria, where they prayed that the new believers would receive the Holy Spirit. This was because the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen on any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. What's your initial thoughts on that short passage?
I always am frustrated when the lectionary kind of pulls this passage out of the larger story.
So right.
Reading the larger story, and so you have Philip going down to Samaria and preaching the good news, and you have this guy Simon, who's a magician, and he's intrigued by all that Philip is able to do. And so you have these people who believe in Jesus, and then you have Peter and John go down, and it's almost like you're trying to figure out, are they suspicious that this isn't real? Does it not count if the apostles aren't there? And then on the back end of the story, you have Simon trying to buy the power, like this person who is a magician who believes, but then he's trying to buy the power that Peter and John have. Because he's obviously seeing all this through his lens of, how can I monetize this? How can I manipulate this? Which I think is really interesting, how that piece is going on.
Right. Well, and I actually enjoy that the lectionary cuts this from the larger story, because then it gives me more preaching material. Because then I can tell the broader story. And I would even go further back than what you did, and start with the fact that the reasons why these Christ followers are find themselves in Samaria is because of the stoning of Stephen by Saul of Tarsus, who later becomes Paul. And so they're fleeing into Samaria because of persecution. And while they're these refugees fleeing into new lands and new territories, they take the message of Christ with them and they start sharing that, and start sharing this redeeming power that they have in Christ. And in the midst of that proclamation, they stumble. Philip stumbles upon Simon, who is a magician and who can do great works, but he can't point to the power, and so he's only left pointing to himself, and he's still struggling with that even after hearing Philip's proclamation of Christ and the Holy Spirit. And then when he stumbles upon the apostles, he asks them for that same power because he's still focused upon himself. And it's when he's condemned that there's this opportunity for repentance, that he realizes, oh, I have been focusing on myself and I need to be focusing on Christ. And then on the other side of that, then you have the conversion of Saul to Paul in chapter 9, which I think just makes for a really great story of how God is continually breaking down the borders that we regularly set up. So you had mentioned about how the apostles, like, why did the apostles even show up? Was it because they were like, they needed their affirmation? Was it because they were checking in to make sure that Philip was doing the right thing? Or was it just because they were curious and they were showing up? Honestly, we don't know. Like, the text doesn't tell us why the apostles show up in Samaria. And the text really isn't even clear why the Holy Spirit falls upon the believers after they've already confessed Jesus as Lord and has been baptized, right?
Yeah, I was reading a little bit about that today, and it looks like, which I think is really helpful. One of the struggles in Christendom is, how does all of this work? What's the order? And what I think is interesting is, sometimes in Acts it all happens at once, sometimes in Acts it doesn't. And Luke, the author, doesn't kind of make a big deal about saying that he doesn't make a big deal. And I think that's interesting. Like, maybe we shouldn't try to make a deal that the Holy Spirit comes later. But it does seem to be that that's all part of what it means to be converted, even though they're spaced out a little bit. Would you agree with that?
Yeah, like, so what you're saying is, even though the orders vary in the book of Acts, what it means to be converted into the faith of Christ has these components?
Yes, yeah. The components are there. How they work themselves out isn't that important.
Yeah, like, so there is like a confession of Christ, there is baptism, and then there is the receiving of the Holy Spirit in any given order.
Right, right.
I think the apostles showing up and then the Holy Spirit shows up in the midst of that, like, I would want to even maybe say that what we see continually in Acts is just this idea that the apostles don't bring the Holy Spirit or even bring Christ into these places, but the apostles are just following what's already taken place, and they name what's going on, right? Like, all these things are happening, and they're there just to say, hey, this is the Messiah, this is the good news, this is salvation.
Yeah,
you think,
kind of,
like, is that accurate to say?
They're kind of floating along with it, I think. Yeah.
I mean, how many times do we feel that, like, we need to be present in order for God to do something? Even our parishioners, when we preach, you know, or when we pastor, they're like, well, I want to bring my friend to church because I want them to hear what you have to say. We want other people to evangelize to our friends because we don't necessarily think we can do it. But the whole point of evangelism is not trying to convince people what's going on. It's just naming what God is already doing in their midst. And so, like, we could even use this as an opportunity to talk about, I mean, to empower our people and to say, hey, like, all you have to do is be present and be able to name God when God works. So are you aware of what God is doing? Are you aware of those opportunities in your lives or in your homes or in your workplaces to just testify to God when good things like that happen?
Yeah, I was reading, I think it was in Feasting on the Word, and I thought it was pretty cool. One of the writers suggested that Peter and John show up and their presence provide confirmation of what's already happened. So they're not like trying to prove it or be suspicious, but they're still like this encouragement that they're willing to go and be there, and that is confirmation to what's already taking place. And I think there's a lot, there's a value to that. It doesn't mean as a pastor we're doing it all, but this kind of encouragement and affirmation that the Holy Spirit's at work in these other places is pretty important.
I mean, I think that's ultimately good. And I really think that if you're going to preach this text this Sunday, that you really shouldn't necessarily focus on the order. I mean, I think that this text has been used poorly by saying, well, this has to happen if you're going to be a believer. I think we just have to be careful about that, because I think there are a lot of people who have been hurt or maybe even questioned, well, am I truly a Christian, just because they have been unable to see the Holy Spirit at work in their lives, or yeah, because they haven't been able to maybe like follow the specific order that has occurred. And I mean, this passage should not be used as a judgment upon anyone. It should be used as a signpost for freedom, and for openness and to the inclusiveness of God.
Yeah, I actually like working through this text and kind of pointing out that it is different from a couple of the other texts where baptism and the Holy Spirit show up at the same time. So sort of pointing to this as the way that God moves in different ways, instead of trying to make it a norm to go, this is one of the texts that's a little different and we've made a lot of, but it actually functions a little bit differently, and we ought to celebrate the ways God works outside our perceived norms of what ought to happen in what order and where.
Right. No, I think that's so good. So for me, when I preach this text, I'm going to be focusing on two points that I think are evident here. And the first one is that the Holy Spirit is always a gift from God and not something to be purchased or owned, but it's something that's freely given to everyone who receives it. And this goes well with, because the past 2 weeks I've been talking about the gift. If you remember from my discussion on 1 Samuel, that's just kind of set up this whole series of Epiphany for me. So I'm going to be talking about how this is, the Holy Spirit is always a gift freely given to those who will respond and who will receive it. And then I'm also going to talk about how God's salvation knows no boundaries, because again, like this is a passage on the Samaritans, not on the Jews who are receiving Christ, but on the Samaritans who are receiving Christ. And as you read the larger text, I mean, it's a sorcerer who receives the Holy Spirit. It's a eunuch who receives the Holy Spirit. And then it's one who has been persecuting the Christians who receives the Holy Spirit and is transformed. So I'm going to be focusing on those two main points. And the way that I'm going to set those points up is I'm going to first talk about lenses that we use to see, and how two examples that I have of that is how, you know, when you go to a doctor's office or to an eye appointment and they put that big machine in front of your eyes and they say, which is better, one or two, you know, then two or three, and then four or four. And they're just like, they just keep changing the lenses until you can see clearly. I'm going to talk about how we all have been given lenses to perceive reality around us. And part of the work of the Holy Spirit is clarifying our vision and clarifying what we see. And then I'm going to talk about some of the lenses that we've been given as a society here in America. So lenses such as security, lenses like the pursuit of happiness, and how those can actually distort the reality of what God is doing and distort the kingdom of God. Then I'm going to talk about the text, focus on the texts. And then I think I'm going to end with the story from Flannery O'Connor, that last part. It's the story is called Revelation. And I think you mentioned it before, but it's where the lady has this vision, and what she sees before her are all these different types of people that she has passed judgment upon. And they're shouting hallelujah as they're entering into heaven. And as that's going on, all the things that have led to their destruction are being burned off as they're actually entering into salvation. And that's the basic craft that I'm going to use, or I guess blueprints for my sermon. How are you going to preach this text?
I think that I'm going to focus on one. I think gift is really important. And I think this text helps us. It reminds us of the Holy Spirit as a gift in some very valuable ways. The other part that I'm going to, I think, focus on and kind of being a little more, usually when I start a series, I'm a little more overt in pointing out the way the series helps frame the text, or the text helps frame the series. So I'm going to talk about Simon and just sort of this reminder that I think so often we talk about the Holy Spirit in ways that sound like we can manipulate or own or use. And so I'm going to deal with Simon a little bit and just kind of talk through that the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit are not things that we can manipulate to our own ends, but that they're gift from God. And what that looks like is a lot different than the narrative we sometimes tell ourselves when we talk about the Holy Spirit, especially in particular parts of Christianity in America.
Well, thanks for listening with us as we looked over Acts. Join us next time as we look at Epiphany number 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In the meantime, let us know how this week's sermon went for you. You can talk to us and find us at catchylecky.com. Follow us on our podcast or our Facebook page. And grace and peace be with you all.